Hence, it is said who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, from this it is seen, that the Holy Spirit is not a creature, who is adored and glorified. The fourth phrase is, that the Holy Ghost as regards adoration is equal to the Father and the Son. The true adorers shall adore the Father and Spirit in truth. 13. Teach ye all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. 14. Hence, it is said who together with the Father and the Son is adored. 15. Who spoke by the prophets. The fifth phrase, wherein the Holy Ghost is declared equal to God, is that the holy prophets spoke on behalf of God. It is clear that, if the Holy Ghost were not God, then it would not be said that the prophets had spoken of God on his behalf. Thus, says Saint Peter, the holy men of God spoke, inspired by the Holy Ghost. 16. Also the Lord God hath sent me, and his Spirit. 17. And so it is said who spoke by the prophets. In all this two errors are condemned. The Manichaeans said that the Old Testament was not from God, but this is false, because the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets. Likewise, the error of Priscillian and Montanism was that they believed that the prophets did not speak by the Holy Ghost, but were somewhat beside themselves. Benefits FROMTHEHOLY Ghost. Many benefits come to us from the Holy Ghost. 1. He cleanses us from our sins. The reason is that one must repair that which one has made. Now, the soul is created by the Holy Spirit, because God has made all things through him. For God, by loving his goodness, create in everything thou lovest all things that are, and hatest none of the things which thou hast made. 18. Thus, Dionysius says divine love did not permit him to be without offspring. 19. It is necessary, therefore, that the hearts of men, destroyed by sin, be made anew by the Holy Ghost. Thou shalt send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. 20. Nor is it any wonder that the Spirit cleanses, since all sins are taken away by love. Many sins are forgiven her, because she hath loved much. 21. Charity covereth all sins. 22. And likewise charity covereth a multitude of sins. 23. The Holy Spirit enlightens the intellect, since all that we know through the Holy Ghost. But the Paraclete, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring all things to your mind, whatsoever I shall have said to you. 24. Also his unction teacheth you all things. 25. 3. He assists us, and, to a certain extent, compels us to keep the commandments. No one can keep the commandments, unless he loves God. If anyone love me, he will keep my word. 26. Thus, the Holy Spirit makes us love God. And I give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit in the midst of you, and I will cause you to walk in my commandments and to keep my judgments, and do them. 27. 4. He strengthens in us the hope of eternal life, because he is the pledge to us of this our destiny. You were signed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the pledge of our inheritance. 28. He is, as it were, the surety of our eternal life. The reason is that eternal life is due to man, inasmuch as he has become the Son of God, and this is brought about in that he is made like unto Christ, and this, in turn, follows from his having the Spirit of Christ, and this is the Holy Ghost. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again in fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption of sons, whereby we cry Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself giveth testimony to our spirit that we are the sons of God. 29. And also because you are sons, God hath sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying Abba, Father. 30. 5. He counsels us when we are in doubt, and teaches us what is the will of God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. 31. Likewise I may hear him as a master. 32. The 9th article, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We see that in a man there are one soul, and one body, and of his body there are many members. So also the Catholic Church is one body, and has different members. The soul which animates this body is the Holy Spirit. 1. Hence, after confessing our faith in the Holy Ghost, we are bid to believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Thus, in the symbol it is said, the Holy Catholic Church. It must be known that church is the same as assembly too. So, the Holy Church is the same as the assembly of the faithful, and every Christian is a member of this church, of which it is written, draw near to me, ye unlearned, and gather yourselves together into the house of discipline. 3. The church has four essential conditions, in that she is 1. Holy, Catholic, and strong and firm. 4. The unity of the church. Of the first, it must be known that the church is one. Although various heretics have founded various sects, they do not belong to the church, since they are but so many divisions. Of her it is said, one is my dove, my perfect one is but one. 5. The unity of the church arises from three sources. 1. The unity of faith. All Christians who are of the body of the church believe the same doctrine. I beseech you that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no schisms among you. 6. And one Lord, one faith, one baptism. 7. The unity of hope. All are strengthened in one hope of arriving at eternal life. Hence, the apostle says, one body and one spirit, as you are called in one hope of your calling. 8. 3. The unity of charity. All are joined together in the love of God, and to each other in mutual love, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, as we also are one. 9. It is clear, that this is a true love, when the members are solicitous for one another and sympathetic towards each other. We may in all things grow up in him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, being compacted, and fitly joined together, by what every joint suppleth, according to the operation in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in charity. 10. This is because each one ought to make use of the grace God grants him, and be of service to his neighbor. No one ought to be indifferent to the church, or allow himself to be cut off, and expelled from it, for there is but one church in which men are saved, just as outside of the ark of Noah no one could be saved. The holiness of the church. Concerning the second mark, holiness, it must be known, that there is indeed another assembly, but it consists of the wicked. I hate the assembly of the malignant. 11. But such a one is evil. The church of Christ, however, is holy, for the temple of God is holy, which ye are. 12. Hence, it is said, the holy church. The faithful of this church are made holy, because of four things. 1. Just as a church is cleansed materially when it is consecrated, so also the faithful are washed in the blood of Christ Jesus. Christ, who hath loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. 13. And that he might sanctify the people by his blood, suffered without the gate. 14. Just as there is the anointing of the church, so also the faithful are anointed with the spiritual unction, in order to be sanctified. Otherwise they would not be Christians, for Christ is the same as anointed. This anointing is the grace of the Holy Spirit, that confirmeth us with you in Christ, and that hath anointed us, is God. 15. And you are sanctified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 16. 3. The faithful are made holy, because of the Trinity who dwells in the church. For wheresoever God dwells, that place is holy. The place whereon thou standest is holy. 17. And holiness becometh thy house, O Lord. 18. 4. Lastly, the faithful are sanctified, because God is invoked in the church. But thou, O Lord, art among us, and thy name is called upon by us. Forsake us not. 19. Let us, therefore, beware, seeing that we are thus sanctified, lest by sin we defile our soul, which is the temple of God. Know you not, that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? But if any man violate the temple of God, him shall God destroy. 20. The Catholicity or Universality of the Church. The Church is Catholic, that is, universal. Firstly, it is universal in place, because it is worldwide. This is contrary to the error of the Donatists. 21. For the church is a congregation of the faithful, and since the faithful are in every part of the world, so also is the church. Your faith is spoken of in the whole world. 22. And also go ye into the whole world, and preach the gospel to every creature. 23. Long ago, indeed, God was known only in Judea. Now, however, he is known throughout the entire world. The church has three parts. One is on earth, one is in heaven, and one is in purgatory. Secondly, the church is universal in regard to all the conditions of mankind, for no exceptions are made, neither master nor servant, neither man nor woman, neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. 24. Thirdly, it is universal in time. Some have said that the church will exist only up to a certain time, but this is false, for the church began to exist in the time of Abel, and will endure up to the end of the world. Behold, I'm with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. 25. Nay more, even after the end of the world, it will continue to exist in heaven. The Apostolicity of the Church. The church is firm. A house is said to be firm if it has a solid foundation. The principal foundation of the church is Christ, for other foundation no man can lay, but that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. 26. The secondary foundation, however, is the apostles and their teaching. Therefore, the church is firm. It is said in the Apocalypse that the city has 12 foundations, and therein were written the names of the 12 apostles. 27. From this the church is called apostolic. Likewise, to indicate this firmness of the church, Saint Peter is called the crowning head. 28. The firmness of a house is evident if, when it is violently struck, it does not fall. The church similarly can never be destroyed, neither by persecution nor by error. Indeed, the church grew during the persecutions, and both those who persecuted her, and those against whom she threatened. 29. completely failed, and whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. 30. As regards errors, indeed, the more errors arise, the more surely truth is made to appear. Men corrupt in mind, reprobate in faith, but they shall proceed no further. 31. Nor shall the church be destroyed by the temptations of the demons, for she is like a tower towards which all flee who war against the devil. The name of the Lord is a strong power. 32. The devil, therefore, is chiefly intent on destroying the church, but he will not succeed, for the Lord has said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 33. This is as if he said they shall make war against thee, but they shall not overcome thee. And thus it is that only the church of Peter, to whom it was given to evangelize Italy, when the disciples were sent to preach, was always firm in faith. On the contrary, in other parts of the world there is either no faith at all, or faith mixed with many errors. The church of Peter flourishes in faith, and is free from error. This, however, is not to be wondered at, for the Lord has said to Peter, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." In thou, being once converted, confirm thy brethren. 34. The 10th article, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. As in our natural body the operation of one member works for the good of the entire body, so also is it with the spiritual body, such as is the church. Because all the faithful are one body, the good of one member is communicated to another, and every one members one of another one. So, among the points of faith which the apostles have handed down is, that there is a common sharing of good in the church. This is expressed in the words, the communion of saints too. Among the various members of the church, the principal member is Christ, because he is the head. He hath made him head over all the church, which is his body. 3. Christ communicates his good, just as the power of the head is communicated to all the members. The 7th sacrament, say review. This communication takes place through the sacraments of the church, in which operate the merits of the Passion of Christ, which in turn operates for the conferring of grace unto the remission of sins. These sacraments of the church are 7 in number. Baptism. The first is baptism, which is a certain spiritual regeneration. Just as there can be no physical life unless man is first born in the flesh, so spiritual life or grace cannot be had unless man is spiritually reborn. This rebirth is effected through baptism. Unless a man be born again of water and the Holy Ghost, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For it must be known that, just as a man can be born but once, so only once is he baptized. Hence, the Holy Fathers put into the Nicene Creed, "I confess one baptism." The power of baptism consists in this, that it cleanses from all sins as regards both their guilt and their punishment. For this reason no penance is imposed on those who are baptized, no matter to what extent they had been sinners. Moreover, if they should die immediately after baptism, they would without delay go to heaven. Another result is that, although only priests, ex officio, may baptize, yet anyone may baptize in case of necessity, provided that the proper form of baptism is used. This is, "I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." This sacrament receives its power from the Passion of Christ. All we who are baptized in Christ Jesus are baptized in his death. 5. Accordingly there is a threefold immersion in water after the 3 days in which Christ was in the sepulchre. 6. Confirmation. The second sacrament is confirmation. Just as they who are physically born need certain powers to act, so those who are reborn spiritually must have the strength of the Holy Spirit, which is imparted to them in this sacrament. In order that they might become strong, the apostles received the Holy Spirit after the ascension of Christ. "Stay you in the city till you be endowed with power from on high." 7. This power is given in the sacrament of confirmation. They, therefore, who have the care of children should be very careful to see that they be confirmed, because great grace is conferred in confirmation. He who is confirmed will, when he dies, enjoy greater glory than one not confirmed, because greater grace will be his. Holy Eucharist. The Eucharist is the third sacrament. In the physical life, after man is born and acquires powers, he needs food to sustain and strengthen him. Likewise in the spiritual life, after being fortified, he has need of spiritual food. This is the body of Christ. "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you." 8. According to the prescribed law of the church, therefore, every Christian must at least once a year receive the body of Christ, and in a worthy manner, and with a clean conscience, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, that is, by being conscious of unconfessed mortal sin on his soul, or with no intent to abstain from it, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself. 9. Penance. The fourth sacrament is penance. In the physical life, one who is sick, and does not have recourse to medicine, dies. So in the spiritual order, One becomes ill because of sin. Thus, medicine is necessary for recovery of health, and this is the grace which is conferred in the sacrament of penance. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. 10. Three things must be present in the sacrament of penance: contrition, which is sorrow for sin, together with the resolution not to sin again, confession of sins, as far as possible entire and satisfaction, which is accomplished by good works. Extreme unction. Extreme unction is the fifth sacrament. In this life there are many things which prevent one from a perfect purification from one's sins. But since no one can enter into eternal life until he is well cleansed, there is need of another sacrament which will purify man of his sins, and both free him from sickness, and prepare him for entry into the heavenly kingdom. This is the sacrament of extreme unction. That this sacrament does not always restore health to the body is due to this, that perhaps to live is not to the advantage of the soul's salvation. Is any man sick amongst you? Let him bring in the priests of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick man, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he be in sins, they shall be forgiven him. 11. It is now clear that the fullness of life is had from these five sacraments. Holy orders. It is necessary that these sacraments be administered by chosen ministers. Therefore, the sacrament of orders is necessary, by whose powers these sacraments are dispensed. Nor need one note the life of such ministers, if here and there one fail in his office, but remember the virtue of Christ, through whose merits the sacraments have their efficacy, and in whose name the ministers are but dispensers. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the dispensers of the mysteries of God. 12. This then is the sixth sacrament, namely, orders. Matrimony. The seventh sacrament is matrimony, and in it men, if they live uprightly, are saved, and thereby they are enabled to live without mortal sin. Sometimes the partners in marriage fall into venial sin, when their concupiscence does not extend beyond the rites of matrimony, but if they do go beyond such rites, they sin mortally. 13. The forgiveness of sins. By these seven sacraments we receive the remission of sins. 14. And so in the creed there follows immediately the forgiveness of sins. The power was given to the apostles to forgive sins. We must believe that the ministers of the church received this power from the apostles, and the apostles received it from Christ, and thus the priests have the power of binding and loosing. Moreover, we believe that there is the full power of forgiving sins in the church, although it operates from the highest to the lowest, that is, from the Pope down through the prelates. 15. The communion of saints. We must also know that not only the efficacy of the Passion of Christ is communicated to us, but also the merits of his life, and, moreover, all the good that all the saints have done, is communicated to all who are in the state of grace, because all are one. I am a partaker of all them that fear thee. 16. Therefore, he who lives in charity participates in all the good that is done in the entire world, but more specially does he benefit for whom some good work is done, since one man certainly can satisfy for another. 17. Thus, through this communion we receive two benefits. One is that the merits of Christ are communicated to all; the other is that the good of one is communicated to another. Those who are excommunicated, however, because they are cut off from the church, forfeit their part of all the good that is done, and this is a far greater loss than being bereft of all material things. There is a danger lest the devil impede this spiritual help in order to tempt one, and when one is thus cut off, the devil can easily overcome him. Thus it was in the primitive church that, when one was excommunicated, the devil even physically attacked him. 18. The 11th article, the resurrection of the body. Not only does the Holy Spirit sanctify the church as regards the souls of its members, but also their bodies shall rise again by his power. We believe in him that raised up Jesus Christ, our Lord, from the dead. 1. And by a man came death, and by a man the resurrection of the dead. 2. In this there occur four considerations. 1. The benefits which proceed from our faith in the resurrection, the qualities of those who shall rise, taken all in general. 3. The condition of the blessed. 4. The condition of the damned. The benefits of the resurrection. Concerning the first, our faith and hope in the resurrection is beneficial in four ways. Firstly, it takes away the sorrow which we feel for the departed. It is impossible for one not to grieve over the death of a relative or friend, but the hope that such a one will rise again greatly tempers the pain of parting. And we will not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you be not sorrowful, even as others who have no hope. 3. Secondly, it takes away the fear of death. If one does not hope in another and better life after death, then without doubt one is greatly in fear of death, and would willingly commit any crime rather than suffer death. But because we believe in another life which will be ours after death, we do not fear death, nor would we do anything wrong through fear of it, that through death he might destroy him who had the empire of death, That is to say, the devil and might deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject of servitude for. Thirdly, it makes us watchful and careful to live uprightly if, however, this life in which we live were all, we would not have this great incentive to live well, for whatever we do, would be of little importance, since it would be regulated not by eternity, but by brief, determined time. But we believe, that we shall receive eternal rewards in the resurrection for whatsoever we do here. Hence, we are anxious to do good, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. 5. Finally, it withdraws us from evil. Just as the hope of reward urges us to do good, so also the fear of punishment, which we believe, is reserved for wicked deeds, keeps us from evil. But they that have done good things shall come forth unto the resurrection of life, but they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of judgment. 6. Qualities ofth here as in bodies. There is a fourfold condition of all those who shall take part in the resurrection. The identity of the bodies of the risen. It will be the same body as it is now, both as regards its flesh and its bones. Some, indeed, have said that it will not be the same body which is corrupted that shall be raised up, but such you is contrary to the apostle, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. 7. And likewise the sacred scripture says that by the power of God this same body shall rise to life, and I shall be clothed again with my skin, and in my flesh I shall see my God. 8. B. The incorruptibility of the risen bodies. The bodies of the risen shall be of a different quality from that of the mortal body, because they shall be incorruptible, both of the blessed, who shall be ever in glory, and of the damned, who shall be ever in punishments. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. 9. And since the body will be incorruptible and immortal, there will no longer be the use of food, or of the marriage relations. For in the resurrection they shall neither marry nor be married, but shall be as the angels of God in heaven. 10. This is directly against the Jews and Mohammedans, nor shall he return any more into his house. 11. See, the integrity of the risen bodies. Both the good and the wicked shall rise with all soundness of body which is natural to man. He will not be blind or deaf or bear any kind of physical defect. The dead shall rise again incorruptible. 12. This is to mean, wholly free from the defects of the present life. 13. D. The age of the risen bodies. All will rise in the condition of perfect age, which is of 32 or 33 years. This is because all who were not yet arrived at this age, did not possess this perfect age, and the old had already lost it. Hence, youths and children will be given what they lack, and what the aged ones had, will be restored to them until we all attain the unity of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the age of the fullness of Christ. 14. Condition ofthe blessed. It must be known, that the good will enjoy a special glory, because the blessed will have glorified bodies which will be endowed with four gifts. Brilliance. Then shall the just shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. 15. B. Impassibility, that is incapability of receiving action. It is sown in dishonor, it shall rise in glory. 16. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and death shall be no more, nor mourning, nor crying, nor sorrow shall be any more, for the former things are passed away. 17. See, agility. The just shall shine, and shall run to and fro like sparks among the reeds. 18. D. Subtility. It is sown a natural body, it shall rise a spiritual body. 19. This is in the sense of not being altogether a spirit, but that the body will be wholly subject to the spirit. Condition ofthe damned. It must also be known, that the condition of the damned will be the exact contrary to that of the blessed. Theirs is the state of eternal punishment, which has a fourfold evil condition. The bodies of the damned will not be brilliant, their countenances shall be as faces burnt. 20. Likewise they shall be passible, because they shall never deteriorate, and, although burning eternally in fire, they shall never be consumed. Their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched. 21. They will be weighed down, and the soul of the damned will be as it were chained thereinto. Bind their kings with fetters, and their nobles with manacles of iron. 22. Finally, they will be in a certain manner fleshly both in soul and body. The beasts have rotted in their dung. 23. THE 12th article, life everlasting. Amen. The end of all our desires, eternal life, is fittingly placed last among those things to be believed, and the creed says life everlasting. Amen. They wrote this to stand against those who believe that the soul perishes with the body. If this were indeed true, then the condition of man would be just the same as that of the beasts. This agrees with what the psalmist says: man, when he was in honor, did not understand he hath been compared to senseless beasts, and made like to them. 1. The human soul, however, is in its immortality made like unto God, and in its sensuality alone is it like the brutes. He, then, who believes that the soul dies with the body, withdraws it from this similarity to God, and likens it to the brutes. Against such it is said they knew not the secrets of God, nor hoped for the wages of justice, nor esteemed the honor of holy souls. For God created man incorruptible, and to the image of his own likeness he made him too. Whatis everlasting life. We must first consider in this article what is everlasting life, and in this, we must know that in everlasting life man is united to God. God himself is the reward and the end of all our labors. I'm thy protector, and thy reward exceeding great. 3. This union with God consists, firstly, in a perfect vision we see now through a glass in a dark manner, but then face to face. 4. Secondly, in a most fervent love for the better one is known, the more perfectly is one loved. The Lord hath said it, whose fire is in Sion, and his furnace in Jerusalem. 5. Thirdly, in the highest praise we shall see, we shall love, and we shall praise, as says Saint Augustine. 6. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of praise. 7. Then too, in everlasting life is the full and perfect satisfying of every desire, for there every blessed soul will have to overflowing what he hoped for and desired. The reason is that in this life no one can fulfill all his desires, nor can any created thing fully satisfy the craving of man. God only satisfies, and infinitely exceeds man's desires, and, therefore, perfect satiety is found in God alone. As Saint Augustine says, Thou hast made us for Thee, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in Thee. 8. Because the blessed in the fatherland will possess God perfectly, it is evident that their desires will be abundantly filled, and their glory will exceed their hopes. The Lord has said, Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. 9. And as Saint Augustine says, complete joy will not enter into those who rejoice, but all those who rejoice will enter into joy. I shall be satisfied when thy glory shall appear. 10. And again, who satisfieth thy desire with good things. 11. The fullness of desires. Whatever is delightful will be there in abundant fullness. Thus, if pleasures are desired, there will be the highest and most perfect pleasure, for it derives from the highest good, namely, God. Then shall thou abound in delights in the Almighty. 12. At the right hand are delights even to the end. 13. Likewise, if honors are desired, there too will be all honor. Men wish particularly to be kings, if they be laymen, and to be bishops, if they be clerics. Both these honors will be there, and hath made us a kingdom and priests. 14. Behold how they are numbered among the children of God. 15. If knowledge is desired, it will be there most perfectly, because we shall possess in the life everlasting knowledge of all the natures of things and all truth, and whatever we desire we shall know, and whatever we desire to possess, that we shall have, even life eternal. Now, all good things come to me together with her. 16. To the just their desire shall be given. 17. Again, most perfect security is there. In this world there is no perfect security, for in so far as one has many things, and the higher one's position, the more one has to fear, and the more one wants. But in the life everlasting there is no anxiety, no labor, no fear. And my people shall sit in the beauty of peace, 18, and shall enjoy abundance, without fear of evils. 19. Finally, in heaven there will be the happy society of all the blessed, and this society will be especially delightful, since each one will possess all good together with the blessed, and they will love one another as themselves, and they will rejoice in the other's good as their own. It will also happen that, as the pleasure and enjoyment of one increases, so will it be for all the dwelling in these, as it were of all rejoicing. 20. Whatis everlasting death. The perfect will enjoy all this in the life everlasting, and much more that surpasses description. But the wicked, on the other hand, will be in eternal death, suffering pain and punishment as great as will be the happiness and glory of the good. The punishment of the damned will be increased, firstly, by their separation from God, and from all good. This is the pain of loss which corresponds to aversion, and is a greater punishment than that of sense and the unprofitable servant. Cast ye out into the exterior darkness. 21. The wicked in this life have interior darkness, namely sin, but then they shall also have exterior darkness. Secondly, the damned shall suffer from remorse of conscience. I will reprove thee, and set before thy face. 22. Groaning for anguish of spirit. 23. Nevertheless, the repentance and groaning will be of no avail, because it rises not from hatred of evil, but from fear and the enormity of their punishments. Thirdly, there is the great pain of sense. It is the fire of hell which tortures the soul and the body, and this, as the saints tell us, is the sharpest of all punishments. They shall be ever dying, and yet never die. Hence it is called eternal death, for as dying is the bitterest of pains, such will be the lot of those in hell. They are laid in hell like sheep. Death shall feed upon them. 24. Fourthly, there is the despair of their salvation. If some hope of delivery from their punishments would be given them, their punishment would be somewhat lessened, but since all's hope is withdrawn from them, their sufferings are made most intense. Their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched. 25. We thus see the difference between doing good and doing evil. Good works lead to life, evil drags us to death.